Again, gracious Father, we just pray for your presence, for your spirit, for the things that you desire for us to know and to hear and to learn from you. And I just pray even during this time that as much as I've prepared and put time and effort into this, it's really all about what you are trying to tell each of us, including myself. And I just pray for that in the next few moments as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to jump right in. I've got a lot to cover, so we're just going to jump right in to kind of set that foundation for us this morning. We're drawing close to our to our sermon series called Starting Point. And next week, obviously, the community service in the square will be at 10:30 next week, followed by the Galilean service later in that evening. And then a couple weeks, we'll be jumping into a different series that is kind of a continuation or a follow-up to what we did last fall in terms of the Sermon on the Mount and some of those things. And so I'm excited about that. But as we conclude, as we close up this sermon series, I just want to kind of, again, set the foundation of saying this is the idea behind this sermon series was to kind of take a step back and to say, okay, if I was going to come to faith, if I was going to be, you know, kind of set aside all of the things that I learned when I was growing up as, in, you know, if you grew up in the church or learned about who Jesus was, you know, when you were younger, what does it look like if we reset that? If we push a reset button, if we step back and say, okay, what does this look like now? What questions do I ask? What assumptions do I maybe need to lay aside? What kind of things do I need to look at and to address in order for me to step into that that faith and into maybe a new look, a new vantage point of where that faith is? And so we called it Starting Point, and try to ask some of those questions, and we'll wrap it up hopefully this morning, and it'll all hopefully kind of come together for us. But with that in mind, we're going to address a topic, a situation, or really maybe more of a word that I've alluded to and kind of talked about over the last several weeks, but really want to just fine-tune this morning, and that's the idea of faith. And I'm not going to use the word faith the way I normally would. When I usually define faith, I usually define it with a belief of things that you know in your head and then action with that. The idea of faith for me is like this stool. I can look at this stool and I can say, okay, I believe, looking at it and studying it, that it's solid, but I put my faith into it when I trust it and I actually sit on it. And so for me, my faith was founded. It wasn't sabotage or anything, but that to me is faith. It's belief, being able to trust or see something and know it in my head, but then trust with it is part of that faith. But this morning, what I want to focus on mostly is this idea of belief. In our heads and how that works then in our world as well. And so that's the idea that we're going to study and look at this morning. But with that in mind, my mic's not working. Thank you, Judy. With that in mind, thank you. I'm going to put new batteries in it just because that might be your issue. All right, so the people at home have no idea what I just said, but we're going to continue from where we were. So thank you, Judy. So the idea of faith, again, is this idea of I usually say belief and trust together. But for this morning's purposes, I want to focus again on that idea of belief. And so with that in mind, I want to just use this idea with faith in terms of life in general is faith. I don't know why it's messed up. Faith is perhaps the most confused, misused, and abused concept in religion. And so when we look at faith, when we look at the nature of why, or when we talk about faith, usually we kind of misconstrue it, we mysticize it, we make it kind of mysterious, and we kind of set it aside because, well, obviously, in terms of religion, if God's involved, obviously there is going to be a difficult dynamic to explain it. But faith can also be fairly straightforward, and that's what we're going to kind of hopefully focus on this morning. And so with that, three observations quick before we get too far into the text and what we're actually going to kind of study, is the first observation is that the ability to believe is the most powerful force at mankind's disposal. And this isn't necessarily religious. This is just belief, right? We all know and can think of things in our lives, in our world, that someone had an idea, someone had a thought, someone had a solution to a problem, and they believed that they could solve it. They believed that they could figure out what was wrong and how to make it work. Tech companies will hire people, And it's kind of an initiation. They'll give them this impossible problem to solve, right? And just to kind of get them used to the work environment stuff, you solve this problem, and then we'll give you some more job and chores and that kind of stuff. And the thing is once in a while, people solve the problem. This impossible problem they solved because they didn't believe that it was impossible. They were told that to solve it, and they believed they could, and they could, and they did. And so that ability, this powerful thing, and this ability to be able to do those things is really kind of unique for us as well. I was thinking about the ability for people in terms of this belief, and I was thinking of my looking at the animal world and just thinking about the things that my animals are not able to do. And now that I have a zoo over at the house, apparently, I just look at them and I kind of think, okay, what are the things that I expect from them, and what things don't I expect from them? And again, that ability to believe is lost on them. My chickens and my hamster now and the cats. Other than the cats, I wonder sometimes when they stare at me at night if they don't have the ability to plan things and that they're planning my demise. But other than that, the idea of this of ability is something I think unique for us as people. But it's also, again, so powerful, right? And we can all look at our world and say, okay, so many things we have in our world just started out as an idea. In fact, I found this meme, and hopefully Noah can pull it up for me. I can kind of read it. And so it starts with the invention of glue. Two guys are talking at a bar or something. The invention of glue. And the one guy says, I bet if we melt a horse, we could use it to stick stuff together. And the other guy says, dude, is everything okay at home? Which I would ask the same thing. But somebody had the idea that they could make glue. Okay, thank you. Noah, if you want to click it back. Someone thought they could make the glue by melting, I don't know. Does glue come from hooves or something, right? That's there. Okay, so anyway. It starts out with an idea. It starts out with a solution to a problem. And that ability that we have, the powerful ability that we have as people to accomplish and figure things out is such an important part of our lives. And in fact, when Jesus talks about faith being able to move mountains, we a lot of times think of how does that work and how can we physically move like Mount Everest or something like that. But in our world and in our in our history, we have seen mountains move, right? Medical mountains, things eradicated that were, wiping out people all over throughout history. And social mountains, the idea of, the idea of slavery being abolished in so many parts in, a significant part of the world is huge. I think that's a huge mountain that was moved. Relational mountains, all sorts of mountains, I think, are moved. And that all comes from this idea and this ability to believe. And so in summary, belief empowers us to try again, to anticipate, to hope, to imagine, to create, and to improve. Second observation is the ability to, that's not where I'm at. Oh, it's the second one. We constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. We constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. And we all do this. This is just a very natural thing. We watch certain TV shows or certain channels, right? We don't even go to channel whatever. We always stick on this channel to get our news, to get our information. We look for the things that we agree with, right? And even if we're watching like a debate, right, our person gets up and we're like, see, honey, that's exactly what I'm talking about. He's got it right. He's got it perfect. And then the guy comes up after him to debate him or to argue against him and says, and we're like, oh, you can't believe him. That guy, he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about, right? And that's just our natural reaction to look for evidence to support where we're already coming from. And I think that can be a really good thing to a large extent, too, is it's a defense mechanism in a lot of ways, that if we just took all the information that we were ever given and we just assumed it all to be true and assumed it all to be accurate, we would be a mess, right? We'd be running left and right and all over the place. And so we need to naturally filter a certain amount of that. The problem is if we just filter out everything that we disagree with, everything that we don't like, then we're never going to grow either. And so I think it's a natural filtering process, but there also is the power or the purpose to come back to those things and to say, okay, what of that person or what of that belief or what of this do I actually believe and accept and can maybe wrestle with instead of just eliminating it and just pushing it away forever. But we constantly, as human nature, we constantly look for evidence to support what we believe. And that's also very true when we look at other people. And I just want to throw this out there quick because I think it's helpful too. When we look at other people, that's very true as well, right? In our marriages, in our relationships, and different things like that, with our kids, we tend to see more clearly the behavior that we want to see, right, or that we expect to see. And so when we look for evidence to support what we believe, then that evidence becomes much more clear. And so with that, we constantly look for evidence to support what we believe to be true. And lastly, belief is easy to maintain within a community of shared belief. And that's really important from the last observation to this one, because it's not just me saying it, right? It's not just what I believe. It's not what I think to be true. Then all of a sudden we have a community of people. Well, there's other people, 10, 20, 30, 100, a million, that agree with me, and we say the same thing, and it becomes so much more solidified in our minds and for us. And so this idea of belief then can grow from that idea as well. And it's easy then to continue down that path when we have others that agree with us. It's not just what I believe, it's not just my personal opinion, but this is what those around me think that. And this happens especially culturally in our worlds, right? Where we look across the world, and we, as Americans, maybe especially, I don't know, we look at the rest of the world, we say that, why are they doing that? Why would they live that way? Why would they choose to do that? Those people are, they're crazy, or why, I don't understand that. But then if we go and we live there and we spend some time with them and we have that opportunity to kind of understand why they do what they do, then we start to be like, oh, well, that makes sense. Well, yeah, I can understand why they would do that or choose that. But the thing is that people look at Americans and think the same thing. Like, why would they do that? And sometimes we don't have a good answer for why we do that, but why we do some of the things we do. But it's just the nature of the communities that we surround ourselves with. And so it's easy to maintain something we believe, what we think to be true, when there's others around us that support that as well. And so with that in mind, I think that ability to believe, this gift really that we've been given, I think is from God. The opportunity that we have to make those choices and to believe those things is really something that's, again, unique for us, or fairly unique for us as humans. And in fact, I would say, we get a lot of credit for our opposable thumbs, right? I love my opposable thumbs, I'm not saying that, but so we can grab things and pick things up. But I think all of us, if you had to choose between opposable thumbs and the ability to believe, I think all of us would choose the ability to believe. And, it gives us the idea of hope and anticipation and some of those things as well. We'd find a different way to drink coffee if we didn't have opposable thumbs, I'm pretty sure. So we'd have the ability to believe and do that. Anyway. So, shifting to religious faith, then religious belief is simply belief applied to things of a religious nature. And that's, to me, just the very simple way to transition from the natural ability to believe to accomplish things to the idea of what does it mean to believe in terms of things of religious nature and faith. And so but ultimately, religious faith hinges on the idea of believe that. I believe that. We believe that God answers prayer, right? So we, do things about that. We believe that God chose Abraham, like John was talking about. God chose Abraham to be the father of many nations and what all that looks like. Muslims believe that Muhammad was given this revelation from the angel Gabriel and wrote these revelations down and all of these things happened, and then his family believed that and, Muhammad became a prophet and all these things happen. There's that believed that within all of us, whether it's a religious nature or not, but especially in particular in the religion, religious nature, that idea of believe that is essential. I believe that. We believe that. But the thing is, and I hope this makes sense, and I'll try to break it down. The thing is especially looking at those three observations, this idea of belief, this idea of even religious belief, but belief ultimately becomes this idea of a self-fulfilling prophecy. If we believe something deeply enough, any religious system becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. And what that means basically is that one person comes up with an idea, one person or a group of people or whatever, they come up with an idea. And because of those observations, because of the way we believe, the ability and the power that belief is, because we can surround ourselves with like-minded people, ultimately anything that we come up with that we can put our mind and our belief into can become a religion. And I think we see that all over the world, right? I think all religions, have this ability to be able to say, okay, if I get enough people to believe this, then it becomes a religion. It becomes a faith. And so the nature of that actually can lead to several different conclusions. It can become the conclusion that, well, I'm not going to believe anything then. Well, all of these things, it's just about the human power and the human ability and all those kinds of things, so I'm not going to believe anything. So in our world and our culture, that kind of becomes a standard in a lot of ways. More and more people just reject faith because, well, it's all kind of the same anyway. And so I'm just not going to follow anything. But at the same time, we can also do the idea of pick a faith, right? There's this image, I don't remember where I've heard this, but there's an image where we as people are within this beautiful cathedral, right? And there's windows all over the place that's letting light in different ways. And we, the people that are in this cathedral, look out the window, and the light coming in the windows is truth, is God, is some kind of, you know, outside entity. And so we, the people, then have the opportunity to look through any single window and find God. And to me, that doesn't make any sense in the end, but that's kind of the idea that comes with this, is that we just can pick, you know, if God's out there and he can come through any of these religions, these faiths, these beliefs, and so we just need to pick one. And again, that doesn't really work very well either. And so we kind of come to the conclusion, if faith is something very human for us, how does that fit into our world? How does that fit into what we do maybe this morning? And so my answer for you is, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. No? Okay, a couple of you got it. I was going to sing it for you, but don't stop believing. Okay, anyway. That's not the answer, obviously, but I kind of want to listen to that song now. But that kind of can be our natural response, right, is to say, just believe. Just hold on to faith. Just hold on to what you're feeling. And to me, that's not nearly enough. In fact, that's not even close to enough. And so when we look at it from that prospect, we look at it from that angle, why are we here this morning? What are we doing? Why are we meeting together? Why do we believe what we believe, and what is the point? And so for the next about 15 minutes, what I'd like to do is I'd really just like to lay out for you why I think, why I'm a Christian. Not why I became a Christian, but why my faith is foundational in not just belief, but something more. And if you want, I'm gonna allude to some things, biblical references. If you want some of those references, I can get them for you later. But I'm not gonna be able to go and read them and quote them all this morning. But so for the next about 15 minutes or so, I just want to lay out for something very foundational for me and for my faith in terms of the things that we believe. And again, this is so important to me, and I think what separates Jesus and following Jesus from anything else that we could believe. And it starts with this idea. When Jesus died, those closest to him believed that he was dead. When we look at the things that they did, the choices that they made, they fully believed. His disciples, men, the women, those closest to him believed that he was dead. After all that Jesus had done, all the miracles, all the parables, everything that he taught, they thought he was dead. In fact, they believed that he was a powerful speaker whose powerful speaking got him crucified. If you've got Luke 24 there available, very clearly, I think, in these words of the story of the two men on the Emmaus Road, just highlight this clearly. And I just want you to listen to their tone, some of the words that they use and the things that they say, how these two men feel and where they're at when they experience and run into Jesus. It says this. It says, that very day, again, this is, well, you'll find out when it is. That very day, two of them were going to a village called named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus says to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Very clear where they're at, where the emotions are, what they're experiencing. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Just, he's almost despondent. He's almost just exasperated. How can you not know what's going on? He goes on and he says, or Jesus says to them, "What things?" And Cleopas said to him, or they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and before all the people." Again, that idea of he's a powerful speaker. "And how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." That belief, that hope. And he says, "Besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things happened." You can see and hear very clearly, I think, the doubt, the worry, the concern, the fear in their words. They truly believe that Jesus was dead. By their own records, by their own accord, by their own admission, this is what we believe. Jesus is dead. And even though they had hoped, they said, "We hoped that he would be the Messiah or someone, the person to redeem us." It sounds very clearly like, obviously, that's not the case. In fact, they believed at that time that he was not the Messiah. They believed that he was not the Son of God. And they saw, and all they saw, they thought, and believed pointed to the fact that he was gone. And they believed that their lives were in jeopardy. And one of the problems with the way Jesus taught and the way Jesus lived and the things that Jesus did is that he made it all about himself. And so there was no way for his disciples, his followers, to gather up his teachings, to gather up all the things that he had done and talk about him without saying it was him. They couldn't create a religion, they couldn't create a faith, because it was all about him and he was dead. And so in the end, Jesus' closest followers lost faith. And even if they wanted to, there was nothing they could do to create something around him, to make up something and to take his teachings and to teach about what he taught, because in the end, he made everything about himself. So when Jesus died, it was the end. And for me, as interesting as that may sound, for me that ending is why it solidifies my Christian faith. Because just a few days later, those disciples, these men and women who had ran for the hills, who had deserted Jesus, who had locked themselves in behind closed doors, who had denied him, vehemently denied him, and abandoned Jesus at the first sign of trouble, they changed. Not weeks later, not months later, not years later, days later. And it wasn't far away, it wasn't in some distant country, it wasn't long, long ago, like our fairy tales say, or in a galaxy far, far away, like, you know, we might hear somewhere else. This is right there in front of them. Because if we want to make something up, it's easy to put it into a different culture, in a different context, long ago or somewhere far away, and that's the easiest way to make something up. But this is right in front of them. And right away that something changed. These are people that are eyewitnesses to it. People that could see and refute them. People around them could refute them on their claims and the things that they were saying. But these cowards, these deniers, these people who ran for the hills, changed their story and did something so remarkable that I think all of us, no matter where we're at within our faith or, you know, people in the culture, need to take notice, because something happened. Something changed in their mindset, in their view, in what they, how they looked at the world, that they went from one extreme to the other. In fact, after this event, these men and women, they said four things. First, they said, "You killed him." They started preaching and teaching. They said, "You killed him." And this wasn't like my grandpa and his family. They fought about this, our grandparents killed him. This is, "You killed him." Not you guys, but right. He's looking them in the eye, the people in that audience, in that crowd that were shouting for Barabbas. Right? He could have said, you know, I was trying to come up with a name, and I couldn't there without pointing out buddy. But, you know, he's looking at someone and saying, "Yeah, I saw you. You were cheering for Barabbas. Yeah, you sent him." He could look these people in the eye. They could look these people in the eye and say, "This is now. You, God, killed him." But then they said, "God raised him. God raised him. And we saw him." Not our grandma, not our grandpa, not 10 years, 100 years, 50 years ago. We saw him. And then, just to make their point, "Say you're sorry." That was their last point of their sermon. Not a real popular message, but. And within 20 years, a man by the name of Paul, and I talked about Paul a little bit last week, and just his amazing conversion from what he had done before to the things that he was doing now. Within 20 years of Jesus' death, Paul himself is standing in front of this council, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, standing in front of this Greek council talking about these same things of who Jesus was and that we saw him. Paul saw him too, I guess. So we saw him raised from the dead. And he says this in Acts 17:31, the last half, he says, "And of this, God has given us assurance, proof, evidence, to all by raising him from the dead." And to me, Paul's words, Matthew's words, John's words, their own testimony is why I'm a Christian. Not because the Bible says so, not because that's just what my parents told me or my pastor told me, but because that's what happened. Something changed. And again, it's so fascinating that when we look back at some of these authors, when we look at Luke, or we look at James, or we look at others, and we say, well, no one was wrote in their journal, "Well, I really believed the whole time. I was just pretending, and I didn't want anyone to know," right? Nobody believed what Jesus was going to do. When he died, they thought he was dead. They believed that he was dead. And it's their testimony, the fact that they don't make themselves look good, that to me is evidence of that. Because they saw something, not just believed something, because that's too easy. They saw something. And that changed the way they behaved. That changed the way they lived. And so we don't simply believe true things. We believe that something happened. And again, it's not because the Bible says so. We know for hundreds of years, 250 years or so, the Bible wasn't even put together. Right? And in fact, the documents that we have in our Bible for the New Testament weren't even written for 20, 30, or 40, or 50 years after Jesus' resurrection. But something drew people in to this faith, to knowing and believing who Jesus was, for decades, if not hundreds of years before just what the Bible says. It was the testimonies, it was the eyewitnesses, it was those that saw Jesus saying something about it that drew people in. In fact, to me, it's just remarkable that of the 12 disciples, 10 of them were willing to sacrifice their life, not lose their lives as much as give their lives, because they truly saw something. And so Matthew tells us what he saw. John tells us his experience. In fact, James, one of my favorite examples is James, the book of James. James is Jesus' brother. And so I want you to think of your brother and just imagine what it would take for you to say that he is the Messiah. Anybody going to go there? What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God? For James, because he didn't believe before the resurrection, it took seeing Jesus' resurrected body for him to believe. Something happened to convince him, to convince so many others of who Jesus is. Which brings us back to that question we started this series with. That one. Who is Jesus? I think we all have to answer. We probably have to answer numerous times of who is Jesus. And how does he live and how does he work in our world and the things that interact, how we interact with the world based upon them. But the people that saw him had to answer that question as well. And it was a single event that changed how those closest to him answered that question. And if we can solve that question, if we can answer who is Jesus, the whole rest of the Bible, the whole rest of our faith in God, the whole rest of everything else really just falls into place. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we know that we can trust in our prayers being answered or being heard and answered in some way. We can trust and believe and know that God cares for us and loves us and wants what's best for us. We can believe and we can know that forgiveness is the best way to have deep and meaningful relationships. And all of these other things that we can answer because we know who Jesus is. And so for me, I'm not a Christian because the Bible says so. Right? It's better than that. I don't believe that thing. I believe anything about Jesus other than the fact that those closest to him, those that saw him, did something different. I am ultimately a follower of Jesus because there was a single event in history that changed how those closest to him lived their lives. And for me, that's foundational to the things that I do and the way that I live in this world as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as a starting point to our faith, we always, always, always need to look to Jesus. And I'm just so thankful that we have honest, open testimony from so many different people about who you are and what you've done. And not necessarily all the miracles, not necessarily all the details in terms of what you taught, but the fact that you rose from the dead. We are so, so, so thankful for that event, that you as our rescuer came into this world, rose from the dead to give us new life. I pray that we build on that foundation to know you more and more as we go forward. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Worship team.